Good morning. I'm glad that you're here today. It's a great morning that God has blessed us with in a lot of ways, and especially in regards to the rain that we have received. We're thankful for that. Our text, of course, is taken from Psalms 31, as it was read a few moments ago, verses 14 through 16. And there is a particular phrase here that I'm going to emphasize as we go through certain words and phrases in this text, but especially the very beginning of verse 15, when he says, David says, "My times are in thy hand." My times are in thy hand. I think it gives us a lot of pause for consideration, and there's a lot of thoughts that can be developed from that particular phrase. David knew very well that he was not in control, and God emphasized that to him on several occasions. And it's a humbling experience, even for a king, but it should be for all of us as we think about the role that we play in the time in which we live. And that's what I want to talk about. There is a song in our song books, 786. It's called "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." Thomas A. Dorsey lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He was a black jazz musician. He gained some reputation in his field, and then he started writing spiritual songs. And he wrote this song. But what a lot of people don't know is that when he wrote this song, he had just received news that his wife, who was with child, had died. It wrecked his life, broke his heart, but he didn't leave his God. He wrote this, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, and let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn, through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home." Beautiful words, but especially when you think about when he wrote them. Oftentimes it is through some grief or some tragedy that we draw closer to God and we find more of his light. We understand more about our life. And I think he had done that on that occasion. When we think about the text that is before us, there is a contrast that you see immediately in verse 14, because David says, But I will trust in the Lord. And so what is the contrast? And as you examine the text, you see that in the paragraph just before, and really all the way through this chapter, he's talking about his enemies. And David, if you know anything about his story, had a lot of enemies. Kings often make enemies. And there's people that want his place. And I think that was the case here. And despite all the trouble that his enemies and persecutors gave him, he said, "But I will trust in the Lord." There's a contrast here because it seemed obvious to David that these individuals were trying to take the time in which they lived into their own hands. David recognizes the fact that you cannot do that. He put his trust in the Lord. I have to imagine, as I think about those words, David at a very young age when he walked out on the battlefield and stood in front of that giant. "But I will trust in the Lord." It was not much physically that he had to trust in for himself, but against Goliath, he was victorious. Against Saul, he was victorious. Against Absalom, he was victorious. "But I will put my trust in the Lord." And even when he failed miserably in his life, I think he finally said, "But I will trust in the Lord." And so this is a great phrase, I think, by which he begins this very paragraph, and it's one of contrast. And I think you can see as well that contrast in your life all around you, because you see people all the time who lack a trust, a confidence in the Lord. And you see those individuals struggling with life and their own problems and their own sins, and you're thinking, why don't they see what I see? And your life stands in contrast to their life, but that's the way it should be for one who is a child of God and a person who is not. Do you today trust in the Lord? I mean, with your very soul, do you trust in Him? I mean, for your present situation, do you trust in the Lord? And for that which is before you in the days to come, even though you know not what those days will bring, do you completely trust in the Lord? I believe this is where David is placing himself. And in a way, you might say, that God had kind of pushed him into the corner where he didn't have many other options. And God sometimes does that to us. It's like the great tutor, like the great teacher who says, "Will you not learn that you cannot control everything in your life and that I'm in charge and that you need to finally trust me?" This is the contrast that he's making. In the context, I think it is very evident why he would do so with all the enemies that surround him. Now, some people have suggested that this psalm, you know how you try to attach the writings of David to particular times in the history of his life, and sometimes that's hard to do, to pin it down. And so this is just a suggestion. But some people have suggested this was during the days of Absalom and the rebellion. He had already been on the run against Saul and, of course, got his place finally on the throne. But then there was this rebellion and he had to leave town, so to speak, until God brought him back. And he had enemies everywhere. And as you can see in this psalm, he talks about those who relentlessly slander his name and speak evil against him. And I would think during that time that was going on. Absalom and David had split the parties in Jerusalem politically. There were those that thought Absalom was going to be king, and they stood with him, hoping, of course, to gain by that. And there were those that were loyal to David, and even though David seemed to be on the out and on the run, and didn't have the city or the temple, nevertheless, they were loyal to him. And they ran with him. But they didn't know which way it was going to go at the time. And so he says, "This is very difficult for me." But I will trust in the Lord. It's interesting to me that in Psalms 31 in verse 5, he says, and I think this will ring a bell with you, he says, I will commit my spirit to the Lord. Do you remember the second David on the cross? The last thing that he said, he committed himself unto Almighty God, his Father. Did not the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, trust in God when he said, not my will be done, but thine? We can see this, of course, developing in the life of our Savior as he lived his life and all the temptations and all the enemies that he had that slandered his name. Even though God was going to make him king just as he did David, there were those that didn't know which way it was going to go. And there were those who were loyal to Jesus, just as there were those that were loyal to David. But we can see within this man a great quality here in this text, because he says, I will trust in the Lord. It is good for us to make a commitment. You notice in the next phrase he says, for you are my God. It was something personal to him. And you can see the personal application that he's making in this text, because he says, I will trust in the Lord, and the Lord is Yahweh. He uses the very name of God. And you don't call God by name unless you have a personal relationship with God. And he did. But he says, as if to make it clear, he is my God. He is not just the God that created all things, but he is my God. And I think all of us have to get to the point where we can say that, where we have to make that commitment in our life. And there's a lot of people who have not yet made it, and it would seem strange to you who those people are. And you may be sitting beside one of them today. Because we sit in a church pew doesn't mean we've made a personal commitment to God. Because we bow our head and we sing these songs, that is not evidence that we've done that. I hope that you have. And that you can say, he is my God. David said that. He lived that. He believed that. It was important for him. It's important for all of us to make that commitment. But it's that phrase that really caught my attention that brought forth this sermon. That phrase that comes next in the text. When he says, my times are in the hand of the Lord. That's a marvelous phrase. It makes me stop and think. It's peculiar to Scripture. I mean, there's plenty of Scripture that say, I trust in God. He is my God. But this is a little bit unique in itself, isn't it? My times, the way he phrases that, my times are in the hand of the Lord. What about that? Did you know that his times is not our times? Certainly you know that. Look how much has changed from the time of David to now. All the advancements and learning and knowledge about the earth and about outer space. The population didn't know that back then, what we know now about that. And I might say this is true not only in regard to secular knowledge, but it's true also in regards to spiritual knowledge. What has been revealed to David up to this point? Did they have the law? Certainly they did. Did he have the history of the patriarchal period going back to Adam? Certainly they did. But did he know what we know? No. And so we have all that knowledge that concludes with the end of the Old Testament and the bringing forth of the Son of God and the completion of the revelation of the Word of God, the Savior. Yet David did not have his mind and his heart enlightened concerning all these things up to this point. But our times are different. And we can see also that David might say that his times are different than that of Abraham. And his times are different than that of Noah and of Moses and of Gideon and also of John the Baptist and the apostles. The times, in other words, they change. And yet he says, my times, the times in which I live. This is important for us to understand and think about. Can we say that? Can we say my times are in the hand of God? You see, all the way through the generations that have developed through the centuries from their very beginning until however long the Lord decides this old earth is going to last, these times are in the hand of God, even though they're different. I think man gets to thinking, not you necessarily, I know who you believe in and who you trust in, and thankful for that. But I think as the general population goes, the more we advance and the more knowledge we gain about our environment, about that is way out there, the more we think, you know, we're in control. And somehow man has the audacity to lift up his eyes to heaven and say, I don't really believe there is a God. And David said, my times are in the hand of God. And all of us ought to say that. We ought to believe that and know it to be true. We have a choice to make. Let me ask you a question. If you had the choice to live in any of those times, would you choose one of them over the other? How about Abraham? Would you like to live back there in the patriarchal period? Or maybe during the days of Moses? Maybe you'd like to be a part of that group that wandered in the wilderness. Or better yet, that came out of Egypt with such power. Or maybe with Joshua that crossed the Jordan, went into the promised land, conquered Jericho. Maybe you'd like to have stood there during the days of Gideon, and the great victory that they had over their enemy. John the Baptist, would you like to stand on the Jordan River and place yourself within his hands, and John the Baptist himself baptize you in the Jordan River? How would you like to stand at the foot of Golgotha and see your Lord there? If you could choose a time to live in, what time would you live in? I've heard people with these type of conversations. I've even participated in them from time to time. As you think about all the different generations that has gone before us, and we think, well, you know, I just was born at the wrong time. I've heard people say that, and they wish they could live in another generation. Well, what if you could choose not only times that were in the past, what if you could choose to live in the future? Who knows what the world might be like, say, 500 years from now, if the Lord allows it to stand. Would you like to live then better than you're living right now? The point that I'm trying to make, that we have no control over the time in which we live, but we do have control over the one that we choose to serve and the time that we live. And that's really the most important thing of all. Abraham chose God in his time. David chose God in his time. Who are we choosing in our time? That which we have no control over, we should not give much thought to, don't you think? Isn't it a waste of energy and a waste of time? Since you have no control over it whatsoever. But if we do have control over the one that will serve in our time, then we ought to give it a lot of thought. And the Bible here is talking about David's times, our times, and all of time been in the hand of God. And to reconcile that with our anxieties is difficult, I think. In other words, understanding that principle and trusting in God should relieve some of the anxieties that we have about life and about the problems that exist here on the earth. But you can say this, can you not? That even though the times are different, the ones that we've talked about, that in another way they're all the same. I think that's true. And that's what we don't recognize. Do you think you would be much different than you are today if you lived during the days of Abraham or David or the apostles? You take a person that changes their environment in a considerable way. Say they move from this country to Sweden or to some other country that they envision in their mind to be the perfect ideal place in which to live. And for a moment, through the excitement of the move and being in a new place, things do change a little bit. But after time, as they settle in, it seems that everything is the same. And they're making the same old choices that they used to make and being the same old person that they used to be. And I wonder if that wouldn't be true if we were able to change the time in which we live. Who are you today is what's important. What you choose today. And if you choose God or reject God, that's what's important, you see, right now. And I just have a gut instinct that if you lived in a different time, you're going to be making that choice, the one you're making today. We are who we are. That's what's important, you see, to make the right choices. Everything is different. Everything is the same. Because is it not true that the same old temptations that existed back then are the ones that exist today? You can take out Romans chapter 1 and read the great list of sin and iniquity there specifically named, and you can open your morning newspaper and see the same problem. And so we have changed the way that we get around in our transportation. We have changed communication by leaps and bounds, especially lately, the ways that we can communicate. We have changed the things that we are able to explore and to see and understand. We've changed dramatically in the medical field. But isn't it true that man is wrestling with the same old problems? And the things that really get society are things that we put under the classification of sin? Isn't that true? Isn't that the real problem that we have? And so you see, everything has really stayed pretty much the same. And there's still only one answer for that. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the values that are given to us in the Word of God. And so we're out there and we're trying to change everything without God. You know, if we just throw more money at it, it'll change. If we get another foundation, it'll change. If we get a different political leader in there, it'll change. And everything stays the same without God. This is the big mistake of all those societies. And the big mistake that we make as well. David. What did David understand when he made this statement? My times. Yes, David, the times in which you live, they are in the hands of God. But David understood something there that's very, very important. And of course, we know who David was. He was, we don't say David, we say King David. So he carries that title with him everywhere he goes, just like our presidents. He's been out of office, you know, for 20 years, but he's still president. That's what we call him. That's his title. David, always be known as King David. But you know what he knew? He knew that he wasn't the focus. He knew that King David wasn't the big picture. He knew that the big picture was God and what God was doing, and that King David was just a little part of it. And he was glad to be a part of it and to be used. And we, you know, we're really costing ourselves and our understanding, and I think in motivation, when we forget that truth. We are all a cog in the wheel, but God owns the wheel. You see, he's going to turn it, and he's going to turn it in the direction that he wants to go, whether or not you're in the cog. But he wants you to be there. He wants you to be a part of it. But as the ages go by, faithful men and women, godly, powerful men and women who serve him, they pass on. And God uses somebody else. And then they pass on and God uses somebody else. And as that's true in the world, that's true in the church. But wouldn't you have it be that way? Wouldn't you have it be that way? Why, sure you would. Because you want the purpose of God to go on. It's more important than you. And any of us that serve in the church, boy, it's good for us to remember that. And I think that's one thing that he really shot into the heart of David. David, I like you being on my side, but you understand I can do this with somebody else if you don't want to be involved. It's good for us to remember that. Another thing that David seems to be saying, of course, in this text, he's talking about his enemies, isn't he? And how they slander him, how they oppose him, and how they want to bring him down. And David is saying, listen, I know they think it's true, but it's not. My time is not in their hands. And the times in which I live is not in their hands. They think that they're going to overthrow me. But God says, I'm going to sit on the throne. And they cannot remove God's anointed. Let me show you how deeply David believed this. You remember when he was on the run from King Saul? And God had already said that David was going to be king? And on more than one occasion, David had the opportunity, an open door, to take the life of King Saul. And he didn't do it. And the reason that he gave for not doing it was that God anointed Saul to be king. Who am I to remove him? If God wants to remove him, he will remove him. And he did. And he put David on the throne. And when Jesus came to earth, there were those that said he can't be the Messiah. There's no way he can be the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth. He's a carpenter's son. He's got fishermen following him around. He has nothing to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was not appointed by the Sanhedrin. He doesn't teach what's right according to the old law. He cannot be the Messiah. And God says, oh yeah? Watch this. And that's the same thing that was happening in the life of David. All the enemies thought they were in control, that they were going to move society in the direction they wanted it to go, and they were going to move the plan, the purpose of God as they so desired. But God was really in control. And David says, my times, it may seem like it. It may seem like it from day to day and year to year that others are in control, but they're not. And God's going to work through every bit of that. How do you think it must have felt for David all those years when he had been told that he was going to be king, and yet he was on the run from Saul? And when his own son, Absalom, if that is the background for this chapter, rebelled against him, what heartache he must have had. His own family trying to remove him from the throne. But deep inside, I think there was a little bit of grief or sorrow, maybe a tear shed for old Absalom and for Saul and for the others that were fighting so desperately against God. Because what David knew was Goliath can't win. They cannot win fighting God. I wish they would come over to my side. The same truth is evident today. Do not be discouraged in your life when you see a world that is dead set against God, when you see those that are loud and boisterous and their voice claiming that which is immoral to be moral and claiming that God is dead and that the Bible is nothing. Do not be discouraged by that. If you do anything, shed a tear for them. They're on the wrong side. They cannot win the battle. History shows that to be true. And David knew it to be true. He said, my times, they are indeed in the hands of God, no matter what others may say. It's interesting to me in this passage, he uses another phrase, I think, which is worthy of a sermon within itself. He says, make your face, did you notice this? Make your face to shine upon your servant. What does that mean to you? The face of God to shine upon you? The shining of the face of God, does that not suggest to you the glory of God? If the face of God shines upon you, does that not strengthen you and give you power to overcome all the difficulties of life? If His face does shine upon you, does that not mean He blesses you and encourages you? It's like a sick child laying on the bed. But the mother comes to the child, and the face of the mother and her compassion and her love for that child in its sickness, it does shine upon the child. And just the sight of it and the voice of the mother strengthens the child. And I would think also that God's face shines upon us in the same way. Don't you think it's good that we look up to the heavens and we see God looking down upon us in our own minds and hearts? And we know that He has no grudge against us, that He does not hate us, that He does not despise us or want the worst for us despite all of our weaknesses and frailties. But His face, what? It shines upon us. He smiles upon us. This is a good thought. But this is not all that David said in that text, is it? Because he said His face does shine upon His servant. Do you notice he didn't say His face shines upon His king? His face shines upon His servant. This is the way that all of us should be and behave, don't you think? This is a real difficult thing, I know. And it's proven by the apostles. You know, they walked with Jesus, they saw Him, and how much greater and magnificent He was than they and any other man they'd ever met. Yet they had a hard time just being servants. And they wanted to argue about, you remember, who's going to be the greatest? Can I sit on your left and on your right? You know, we'd like to share some of this glory with you. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're about, do you? He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be cruelly mistreated. You really want to go along with me? Yeah, you're going to drink of this cup, all right. But you're not going to like what you drink. To be a servant is the greatest honor that God gives us. Let me just say a word of appreciation again to our deacons. A word of appreciation to those whose names are up for deacons. It is a great honor to serve God in His capacity. It's a great honor to have that bestowed upon you. But when you become a deacon, or you become an elder, and even us preachers who become preachers, we need to all remember we're servants of God. We're servants. And when we remember that, we're going to have His face shine upon us, because God relishes more than anything a heart that is bowed and a willing spirit, a servant, as Jesus did, would wash the feet of others. This is who we are. This is what we do. A church full of servants is hard to beat. But a church full of people who are trying to climb to the top, it's already defeated before it even begins. And so our egos get in the way, you know. David, I think, knew that better than anybody. But he says, "My times are in your hands. Will you not let your face shine upon me, your servant?" That's a great attitude to have, and type of attitude that all of us need to have. I think understanding this principle, that our times are in the hands of God, does that not encourage you and help you to resist all temptation? It does me. Not that I'm always successful, but it does help me and encourage me in that way, doesn't it, you? If I thought for a moment that everything was chaotic and everything was going nowhere and nobody was in charge and time was just there, it might be different. But since I know my time, the time in which I live and the time that God personally gives me to live upon the earth is in the hand of God, that encourages me more than anything to resist all temptation, because He's in control. And I think also it draws us closer to God all the time, just closer to God. Do you reread about men in the Bible who walked with God? Maybe I don't understand completely what all that is about, but I know there's a great closeness there. There's a friendship there. There's a relationship there. It's not, you know, it's not in and out. It's not Sunday morning only. It's people that walk with God. So every thought, every action, every word is kind of under the umbrella of God's grace and guidance in their life. They're walking with Him, and they consider it a pleasure to do so, an honor to do so. But if my times are in the hand of God, don't you want to be closer to Him? I'd like to be closer to the person who's in control. And He's in control. Last of all, he says, "Save me." You hear a king say that? The king said, "Save me." Notice what he says. He said, "Save me by thy loving kindness." All of us should have humble hearts when we think about the grace and the mercy and the love that God has bestowed upon us. "If I'm to be saved," David says, "it's because of your loving kindness you bestow upon me. It is not by the great deeds that I have served you. It is not because of the great military leader that I have become. And it's not because of all the servants that are under me. It is because of your loving kindness that you will save me." It's in the nature of God. Do we think it's any different today? There is something very humble about that. If you find a man who will drop to his knees and say, "God, save me," you know what he's saying? He's saying he can't do it. He's humbling himself before the throne of God. He's saying he's inadequate. "I need God to save me." That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to picture this for a moment. But you have, throughout the book of Acts, and especially on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that first sermon, he said, "Jesus Christ, He is Lord." And the people that had actually called for His death and crucified Him were there on that occasion. And they were pricked to the heart. And it was sort of like they were saying, "Save me." And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this. I hope that you have, especially if you've already done it. If you haven't done it, you need to do it, and you need to think about it like this. I'm going to do what God asked me to do to be saved, because I cannot do it on my own. And when a person comes up here and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would you please baptize me into Christ? And we baptize them into Christ, they are humbling themselves before God, and they are saying, I put myself in the hands of God. Save me. And this is the way God's chosen to do it, and I will accept it. Now, when you think about it like that, you understand a person is not saving himself. He's simply putting himself in the hands of God and responding by faith to the marvelous grace of God. I don't know about you, but we're really blessed, don't you think, to live in the time in which we live. Who knows what tomorrow holds? Nobody knows. I'm talking about personally in our own individual lives. Nobody knows that. But you can know this. Is your time in the hand of God? May you trust Him if you haven't and obey Him. How sweet it is. And if you've been away from God for some time, there's no reason to stay there. God would have you back in a second. You just need to come. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with Him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross.
Today, John. Appreciate that very much. Appreciate our visitors being with us. Hope you'll come back and visit us again sometime. Our closing song is Onward Christian Soldiers. We'll sing the first and last stanza, 646, and then we'll have our dismissal prayer.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the going on before. On
soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus growing on before.
Holy Father in heaven, we thank you that we are here today. Thank you that we can rejoice together in Jesus our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the rain that we are receiving at this time. I pray, Father, that you will continue to bless us in a physical sense as well as the great spiritual blessings that we receive. Be with us to our homes. We pray in Jesus' name.